Matthew 28, 19 and 20, is the Great Commission. Therefore, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. First thing I want to say this morning is we need to take the Word of God seriously. I mean, we need to really listen to what God is saying and not just let it pass over our heads. It wasn't that nice. But rather, we need to listen. We need to hear what God is saying, and we need to trust what He says, and we need to obey. Now, Go and Make Disciples is our new series of messages. Today is message number 4. We've been focusing more on what up until today. What is it that God wants us to do? He wants us to fulfill the Great Commission, the sending out, as we read it here, the final marching orders of Jesus for His church. We've also talked about the fact that there are 3 primary parts, if you will, of the Great Commission given to us here. Go and make disciples infers reaching people for Christ. We use this word evangelize. Say that. Evangelize. What's that mean? It means to take the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, to people that they might come to know Christ. Secondly, we are to baptize those who come to Christ, that they might be identified with Christ and that they might also be identified with God's people in the assembly of the local church. And then thirdly, we are to teach. Evangelize, baptize, and teach. And we use the word edify. We preachers like things that sound alike. But evangelize, baptize, and edify, or teach the Word of God. He says, teach them to not just know my commandments, but to what? Obey them. So, making disciples begins with evangelism. You cannot disciple a lost person. They have to come to know Christ first. Are you with me? So this morning, we want to move from what to a little bit more practical how. How can I do that? And so this morning, I want to talk with you about sharing your story, your testimony, in order to share His story, God's story. Sharing your story in order to share God's story. When someone is called and subpoenaed to a court of law, they are put under oath that they will what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. If they lie when they're under oath, it's called perjury, and you can go to jail for lying under oath. What are you called to do? Well, you're called to as a witness, right? Right? Hello? Okay. Wag your head or something so I'll know you're here. So we're called to be a witness when we come to court. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to tell what we've seen and what we've heard and what we know that may apply to the case at hand. You know, we as believers in Jesus Christ are called to be witnesses. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. When Peter and John were threatened in Acts chapter 4 because they'd been telling people about Jesus, they'd been proclaiming the gospel, and they were threatened by the authorities, the religious leaders of the day, that they were not to do it anymore, here was their response. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. And you know, that really is what being a Christian witness is about. It's about telling what we know and what we've heard and what we've seen. That is what a witness does. Now, in Scripture, another word for witness, a witness would be a testimony. A testimony. Turn with me then this morning to 1 John, near the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5. And as we turn to 1 John chapter 5, we're going to find in this passage we're going to look at this morning that God has a testimony. Did you know that? God has borne witness and He has given us a testimony about His Son. And how we respond to that testimony will determine our eternal destiny. I would say that makes it pretty important. Amen? And then, so we're going to look at in this passage, and we're going to see God's testimony. Then we're going to look at our response to God's testimony, because only those who believe the testimony of God and receive the testimony of God will have a testimony of their own. And I want us all to leave here today knowing that we have a testimony. Come on, that we have a story to tell. And then we're going to end the day with some very practical ways that you can do that. So as we go through the rest of this message, I ask you, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Well, let's talk first of all about the testimony of God. Let's look at verse 9 of 1 John chapter 5. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Pause there for a moment. Did you know that one of the greatest problems in the church today, in our world today, are men giving reports and saying a lot of things that really aren't true at all? And so a lot of us are more influenced by what men have said than by what God has said. And so if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So the testimony of God, which he has given us, is concerning his Son, Jesus. That means his Son. That Jesus is the Son of God. Say that with me. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that is a very important statement. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I know, we're going to talk about this in a moment, that we can become sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. But Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way. John chapter 3, verse 16. Perhaps the most beloved verse of Bible in the Bible and best known. For God so loved the world that he gave his, listen, only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. Some other translations read it this way, that God gave his one and only Son. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way that cannot be said of anybody else. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is also the Son of God eternally, because we read in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, a designation for Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That can't be said of any other human being that's ever lived. Jesus is the unique Son of God like no other person ever has been or could ever be. There are many false ideas about who Jesus is. The person and work of Christ is so crucially important. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish? When you understand who he is and what he's done, you're ready to move into a personal relationship that will give you a testimony about a wonderful event in your life called being born again. So there are many false ideas out there about who Jesus is, but God's witness concerning his Son is absolutely true. So listen carefully, because your eternal destiny is determined by your response to God's testimony concerning his Son. I want you to notice in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 5, as we go back a verse, that there are multiple witnesses on earth of God's testimony concerning his Son. Listen to what it says. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, this might seem a bit strange to you. Let's unpack this a bit and find out what it's saying. There are three ways that God has testified that the man Jesus is his Son on the earth. Let's go through these three. First of all, there is the witness of the water. I believe this refers to the baptism of Jesus, where God the Father, listen to this, God the Father, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the river, God spoke from heaven. Listen to me now. He spoke from heaven confirming the true identity of Jesus. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. When God did that, And hearing the audible voice of God, it happens in Scripture. It's rare air for us to hear the audible. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but some have. And some people in Scripture heard it, and they heard it that day. And it was a fulfillment of the prophetic word of Psalm 2:7, where God had said back in the Old Testament, probably 1,000 years before Jesus was born, he gave an utterance about who the Messiah would be, and he says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." So God was confirming that Jesus is his son. It was God saying, "He is the one that I promised to send from heaven. He's the one. He's the one. No one else is. He's the only one." That's what God was saying. Amen? The witness of the water. And then the Apostle Peter spoke of this same occurrence again on the Mount of Transfiguration after Jesus was baptized and started his ministry. Listen to what he said about it in 2 Peter 1:17. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him," to Christ, "from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Can you imagine? And Peter goes on to say, "And we heard this voice." Wow. I mean, this is what the Scripture is. It is the eyewitness account of those who heard some things and saw some things, and they wrote it down for us. They heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration saying these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they heard it, and they never forgot it. How many of you find it easy to believe they would have never gotten over that? Two of you? Praise God. Come on. I mean, they never got over hearing the voice of God saying these things. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So they heard it and they bore witness to it. How many of you would agree with me this morning that this is a powerful witness that Jesus is the Son of God? Secondly, the witness of the blood refers to Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross in the 6 hours of suffering as he took upon himself the sins of the world, my sins and your sins. Now, what was so confirming about the witness of the blood? When Jesus died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Keep that in mind. Almost a strange word. God had forsaken Jesus? Yes, on the cross. And then later the cry of victory, "It is finished. It is accomplished." So whatever happened on the cross, everything was done that needed to be done so you and I can be forgiven, have eternal life, and go to heaven. Multiple Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled at the cross, and they were accompanied with powerful signs the day Jesus died. First of all, there in Matthew 27, we read that there was darkness upon the face of the land for 3 hours. I've heard people say, "Oh, there was an eclipse of the sun." So before I brought this message today, I looked up how long does a solar eclipse last as far as being able to see it. 7 minutes, not 3 hours. You see, this was a supernatural accompanying sign that something special was happening when Jesus died on the cross. This was not an eclipse. This was not where it just got a little foggy. Darkness fell over the people to the point that they were lighting torches to try to see what was going on. That was one of the things that happened. And then we read in verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now come on now. I mean, the temple, which was, I don't know, a mile or two away, I'm not real good with geography, in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified outside of the city on a hill called Golgotha. But at the very time he was dying on the cross, the veil of that temple was torn from top to bottom. God did that. So that now we know the way, which had never been fully made yet, was now open to everybody because of the blood of Christ. We go on to read, "The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and rocks were split." Come on. So listen to this. "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things which had happened," which would include the darkness, "they feared greatly, and they said, 'Truly this man was who? The Son of God.'" Son of God. The witness of the blood. Will you agree with me that the cross was a powerful witness that Jesus is the Son of God? Thirdly, there's the witness of the Spirit. This refers to the extraordinary life that Jesus lived and the many miracles that he performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus himself said, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus did some extraordinary things. Those miraculous things that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit bear witness that he is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, written later, says this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first begun to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus himself, and was confirmed to us?" How? "By those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." There were some tremendously miraculous, unusual, extraordinary things that Jesus did that bear witness that he is the Son of God. And you know what? The greatest witnessing miracle of all is recorded for us in Romans 1:4. Listen to this. "And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit." He is Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest miracle authenticating that he was the Son of God is his miraculous. He walked out of his own tomb, my brothers and sisters. Yes, he did die. My Jesus died. But 3 days later, he walked out of his own tomb alive again. And he will be alive forevermore. So will you agree with me that the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, operative in the life of Jesus and also in the resurrection of Jesus, is a powerful witness that he is the Son of God? This is the testimony of God concerning his Son. So we have established in this passage how that God has borne witness and testified about his Son, that Jesus is his Son, in these three powerful ways. Now let us talk about our response to God's testimony. First of all, I hope you believe the testimony of God. Do you believe it to be true? It's a historical record. The people saw it. They wrote it down. This is not myth. It's not legend. Myths and legends are written hundreds of years after an event. These things were recorded by eyewitnesses. Come on, folks. This is history. And all they had to do was find a dead body of Jesus and parade it through the streets, and Christianity would have been shut down forever. They didn't find it because his tomb is empty. See? So what is our response to God's testimony? Look at verse 10. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." You see, we choose to believe God's testimony concerning his Son, or we call him a liar. There is no middle ground. God has given his testimony concerning his Son, and the whole world is accountable for how they respond. You and I are accountable for how we respond to God's testimony concerning his Son. Now, I want you to notice that if we believe and receive God's testimony concerning his Son, we will then have the witness within ourselves. What does that mean? Well, listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. "The Spirit himself," Holy Spirit, "bears witness." Say, "bears witness." "Bears witness with our spirit." Did you know you're a spirit being? And you live in an earth suit? Yeah. "And our spirit," the real us, "the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit and tells us you're a child of God." You see, we have an internal knower. You say, "Pastor, are you sure you're going to heaven? You have eternal life?" I know that I know that I know. I'm absolutely assured of it because God promised. This response then to the testimony of God is so crucial. And you might say, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? How is it that I can have this same kind of assurance that I am a child of God? Well, God answers that for us in verses 11 through 13. Bear with me for a few more minutes. This is so important. First of all, verse 11 says, and this is the testimony of God, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Two things, very simple things, very powerfully important things are in this verse. Number one, eternal life is a gift. Say that with me. Eternal life is a gift. One more time. Eternal life is a gift. You do not earn a gift. You don't buy a gift. You just what? Receive it. Okay. So He says that eternal life, God has given us eternal life. Second thing it says, where do you find this eternal life? You find it in only one place. You find it in His Son. You find it in Jesus Christ the Lord, nowhere else. Secondly, look at verse 12. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So watch up here for just a moment. Let us say that this Bible here that I hold in my hands represents Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. And let's say that this pen represents eternal life. Now watch here, this is very simple. Eternal life is found only in one place. I'm going to put it right here in my Bible. It's found in Christ. It's not found anywhere else. You can't find it in the church. You can't find it over there. There's only one place eternal life exists, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now watch this. If I receive Jesus Christ and I have Jesus Christ, I'm going to hold my Bible close to my heart, what then do I have? That's right. I have eternal life. You know, the biblical definition of a Christian is this: someone who possesses Jesus Christ, someone who knows Jesus Christ, someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This and only these people have eternal life. And so notice it does not say he who is religious has eternal life. It does not say he who does the best he can has eternal life. No, no. He who has the Son has life. I think this is rather good news. Well, Lord, what do I have to do? How much money do I have to earn and give? What feats do I have to perform? And God said, I've already done the work. My Son did the work. If you'll believe in me and trust in me and turn from your sin and receive my Son, I will give you eternal life. To believe God's testimony concerning His Son is to be convinced that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And you are willing to turn from your sin. And really, you know what that sin is more than anything else? I'm basically calling the shots in my life. I'm my own God, so to speak. I believe in God, this and that. But basically, I'm still sort of just doing my own thing. And I stop thinking that way and I say, oh God, I'm a sinner. And you turn to God and you receive the gift of His Son into your life. Praise the Lord. That is what changed my life. I'll tell you about it in just a moment. Notice John 1:12. But as many as received Him, say that, received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Listen to three key words. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Believe, receive, and become. Believe, receive, and become. It's a miracle. You become a son or a daughter of God, a child of God, and you are given the gift of eternal life. Notice again in verse 13 of 1 John 5. These things, John says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, say it with me, know. Say it again. Know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say that you might hope in some strange way or you might have eternal life. He said, know that you can know that you have eternal life. You see, you really can't live until you're ready to die. And the only way to be ready to die is to know the giver of life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, I'm not quite finished, but I want to pause right here for just a moment. Let's bow our heads. And I want you to invite you to pray with me this morning a prayer to believe in Jesus and to receive Him as your Savior. And if you believe that God sent His Son to die for you, and if you believe that He was risen from the dead for our sins as well, and you're ready to turn to Him with all of your heart and believe on Him and receive Him, then pray with me. And I'm going to ask you to pray out loud. And maybe we could all pray just to help those who are unsure, but let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I believe Your testimony concerning Your Son. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for all my sin. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I want Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior. I open the door to Him right now. Help me to know that I am Your child. And from now on, I will follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, God. Now, if you've never prayed a prayer like that and your heart was open to the Lord and you prayed and you received Jesus, now you have a testimony. Now you have a testimony. You have a story to share. And if you did pray that prayer with me today for the first time, please let me know afterward, because we will rejoice with you, won't we, church? Yes, we will. Now, just for a few more minutes, I want to talk with you about, all right, God has given His testimony. If we've believed and received His testimony, now we have a testimony. We have a story to tell. Please notice with me that your story or your testimony is sharing what God has done in your life. The main reason behind sharing your story is to open a door to share God's story. Are you with me now? So I want to learn how to tell my story so that in so doing, it opens the door for me to share with someone God's story. Because it's God's story that's going to what? Introduce them to Jesus and bring them hopefully to Christ. Think of your story in three parts. And many of you have already heard this, but number one, your life before Jesus, right? We had a BC life, before Christ life. And then the second part of your story is how you came to accept Christ. And the third part of your testimony is how your life has changed since then. What's your life been like since then? All right, BC, before Christ, I accepted Christ, and what has happened since then? Now, I want you to write out your testimony, your story. I don't want you to do it today. I want you to listen for now. But I want you to think it through when you go home and write it out. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be pulling it out and reading it, but when you write it out, it formalizes in your mind what your story is, and then you can share it with others. It may not always be exactly the same, but you'll get the drift. I want you to be able to speak your testimony in 3 minutes or less. Sometimes we may be led of the Spirit to go a little longer, but sometimes we talk too much. We just need to give them enough information that will set the pace and the stage for them. And I'm going to share my story with you in just a second. Now, the end of your story should include an invitational response so that you can lead into God's story with that person if they're interested. Everybody with me so far? So I'm going to learn how to tell my story. And at the end of my story, I'm going to invite them to respond. And if they're ready, then I'll tell them God's story. And guess what? When people hear God's story, they can be saved. They can be delivered from their sins, and they can be given the gift of eternal life, and their eternal destiny will be changed, hello, forever. See? I think that's rather exciting. I think that's rather pertinent. And so this is not the only way to do it, but it's a way. So let me share my story. Now, as I share my story, and I think you've got some notes on the back of your bulletin there. We handed it out separately. I'm sorry. But I'm going to read through my story. You can time me. I can guarantee it's less than 3 minutes. And I want you to hear and listen for my before Christ, how I came to Christ, and what happened in my life after I came to Christ. Here's my story. Ready? I grew up in a Christian home, As long as I can remember, my mom and my dad took me to church and taught me the things of God. But I came to realize that I would not be accepted by God because of my parents' faith. I needed a faith of my own. At the age of 9, I heard the good news that God loved me and that He had sent His Son Jesus to die for me on the cross for my sins. And I understood that I had sinned, that I needed a Savior, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus and asked Him to come into my life and be my personal Savior. That is when my journey with Christ began. Now, I know for sure that I have eternal life. For the Bible says, he who has the Son, Jesus, has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And could I ask, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Now, at this point, if the person is favorable, or it really doesn't matter what their response is. If they say yes, you might ask how they know that, and you can all, many times the person does already know Christ. But anyway, at this point, if they're open to it, you would simply say, could I take a few minutes and share from the Bible how you can know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven and be with God? And if they say yes, now you're ready to share God's story. Are you with me? So your story is going to be different than mine. At the end of your story, see, I got saved at a very young age. God, I didn't need to be delivered from drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. I was only 9 years old, but I still have a testimony. You don't have to have a horrible life in your past to have a testimony. I have a testimony. You have a different testimony. Tell your story. But at the end of your story, you may talk about how God delivered you from this or that, or how you used to struggle with anxiety and fear, and now you have peace or whatever. But you let God help you formulate your story. And then you're ready to share God's story. And that will be our next message in this series, how to share God's story. I believe, I even thought about this, why not take our testimony, our story, and put it on Facebook? If you make it brief, you can do that. I just like to share my story with you guys, and you post it. Maybe you'd think about doing that. Now, that's not the only thing you need to do. It's just another thing. I believe that God wants to raise us up and take away our fears and our concerns about this whole thing of witnessing and bringing people to Christ. And I believe writing your testimony out, your story, can be a good first step. Amen? And now may God bless us with great power, confidence, boldness, love, and compassion to write out our story and begin to think about who we could use it to tell, how we could use our testimony to share with a family member or a friend that might open many doors for people to come to Christ. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.